today on this 5th of July, during these unprecedented times, certainly in our generation, for many generations, we come on the 4th of July, the Independence Day celebration, on the heels of it, and we recognize that we have a nation that is in need, a nation that needs a fresh touch from God. Would you say amen to that? A nation that has strayed from its biblical roots of its founding and have turned our backs on God as a culture. We have embraced every kind of evil and sin. We have done what the scripture said is evil in the sight of the Lord, that when you call evil good and good evil. And we have paraded in the streets with the symbol of the rainbow flag, celebrating perversion. We have embraced gross immorality, fornication, adultery, and every kind of sin. And God has called his people, no matter what the world does, he has called his people to come out from among them and be separate. Would you say amen to that? You know, many times we criticize what the world is doing, and inside the church is doing a lot of the same things. And God is coming, his spirit, says through the word of God, inspired word of God, that Jesus Christ is going to return, but he is returning for a glorious church having no spot nor wrinkle, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And he's coming for a church who's likened unto virgins, 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And the ones who were ready at the midnight call when the bridegroom came and were ready to go were those who had oil in their lamps. May God find his church awake when he comes, and may he find us full of the oil, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And find us in a time when we will not be caught in a way that we would be ashamed at his coming, as the scriptures tell us as well. Would you say amen? And if that's going to happen, you see, we need to, as the church, come to repentance, and then we are going to pray that the world, those who are outside of the faith, will come to repentance as well. Would you say amen to that? Now, repentance is an interesting term, and repentance literally means to turn in the opposite direction of where you're going and turn away from your sin, renounce your sin. In other words, don't go back into it, and turn towards God. Turn towards him who is able to cleanse you with the blood of Christ and able to heal you. Amen. To heal you of your sin and restore you and to take you into the family of God. Today, I want to read a scripture taken from Hosea. And I think probably up on the screen, there's a typo. It should be chapter 6. And I think I put 1 up there on your PowerPoint. Forgive me for that. I was able to correct that this morning after the PowerPoint has already been turned in. But Hosea was written around 750 BC. Now, that's an interesting year. Because Hosea is following Amos in his prophetic word, and primarily to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. The divided kingdom was northern was Israel, southern was Judah, where Jerusalem, the capital, was at, where God's temple was at. And in 750 BC, in just, you know, a few short years, a few decades, in 722 BC, Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria, would be taken after a 3-year siege by Sennacherib of Assyria and taken into captivity. They'd begin the exiles there for several years, taking the northern kingdom into exile into the capital city of their conquerors. Now, this was done because God allowed it after generations of warnings from the prophets that if you don't repent and return to the Lord, then judgment will come. God is not a God, as some people suppose, as being the type of God or a type, he's the only God, but being a God that delights in punishment. God is not cruel. God is compassionate and loving. God, when he proclaims judgment, his goal is to get the people to repent so that he does not have to send judgment. I had, a few weeks ago, had our Don and I were babysitting 4 of our grandchildren, and while our son-in-law and daughter were on a staff retreat at the church that they pastor, and we are close enough now that we can babysit, which is really nice. And our 4-year-old Sammy is a pretty good boy most of the time. He's a sweet little guy, And he loves his grandpa, his grampy, he calls me, and likes to come up and crawl on my lap and give me hard hugs, as he calls it, because he's strong, you know. He's got six packs, actually. He's a very muscular little four-year-old, pretty strong little guy. But he won't give hard hugs to Grammy because he is afraid he might hurt her with his strength, you know. So this is our Sammy. But Sammy's usually a pretty good boy, but he does have a problem with his temper. Temper is part of the character of the old nature, the old sin nature. You know, it's not a sin to get angry, but be angry and do not sin is what the Word of God tells us. But Sammy sins when he angers. And when he gets angry, he bit his sister earlier, maybe the day before, and I warned him. I said, "You look at me, Sammy, you look at me." And I said, "No, look up at me." And he looked me eyeball to eyeball, and I said, "If you bite one more time, that's a very bad thing to do. You bite one more time, and Grampy is going to have to spank you." Now, I'm a loving parent and a loving grand. I don't want to spank my grandkids. That's their parents' job, but when they're with us, it becomes ours, right? And as much as I love them, I can't let them get away with things like that. And God loves us. He's a loving Father. And He warns us, as He warned Israel. Generation after generation, He put off punishment, relented from sending calamity because of His love. He was looking for repentance, not to punish. He looked for excuses, and He does, to not punish. But this time I warned him, and I have to be a man of my word. And Sammy the next day bit his brother, and Timmy's out there, and he bit me. That hurt. And it was, "Sammy, go to the bedroom. Go to your bedroom. Sit on the bed. Wait for Grampy to come." And right away, he started crying and sobbing all the way to the bedroom. Not because he had gotten a spanking, but because I think the biggest thing is he disappointed Grampy. Okay? And he was not so much afraid. He's got a high pain tolerance. So, you know, the spanking on his bottom side wasn't going to hurt him. But, you know, three swats with a spatula on his bottom. And he was crying, and I said, "Now you finish crying. Grandpa's going to go out, and I'll come back in a little bit later, and we'll talk." And a little bit later came in, and he was still kind of crying, looked at me with tears, and came over to me and said, "You come over here." And he came over, and I said, "Now let's talk about what you did." See? And processed it again. Okay? "And you need to repent of that. Would you like me to pray with you, and you can repent and ask God to forgive you?" "Yes." So we prayed. "Now, you got to ask Timmy to forgive you and apologize." "Yeah, okay." But you know what he did? When we were praying, he wrapped his arms around me and just snuggled to me. He loved me because he was restored to fellowship. See? And this is God's heart. God does not want to send judgment. He does not want to punish his people. He does not want to punish people. He doesn't delight in people being cast into eternal darkness in hell. In fact, he doesn't do it. We do it to ourselves because we refuse to repent and receive his free gift of forgiveness through Christ. But this was the case with Israel in this day. They were facing judgment. God calls a prophet named Hosea. Hosea is an interesting book. If you haven't read it, I would suggest you read it. It's a minor prophet. And God tells Hosea to do something strange. He tells him to go and to marry a prostitute. You know, he purchases her and he marries her. And God knows that Gomer, his wife, is going to be unfaithful to him. That she's going to, you know, those yearnings or whatever you want to call them, they called her out, and then she left him, was unfaithful, and God sent him back and you redeem her and bring her back and restore her. Now, what was God doing? He was illustrating to the nation, to the people of covenant, the people of God, is that this is how I love my people. That though you have strayed from me, there is hope for forgiveness. There is hope for atonement. That if you will only return to me, I will buy you back off the slave market of sin that you have placed yourself under, sold yourself under, and I will restore you to be my family, to be the family of God. This is the message of Hosea. It's a powerful message of God's love. This was a broken and lost people who needed to hear about the love of God. But they also needed to respond to the love of God. Because in 722 BC, from the time of this writing of 750, they were taken into captivity because they had turned away from the Lord. But Hosea, in his message of hope, the words that he penned down in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, that were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, calling out to his people from the heart of God. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us surely as the arrival of the dawn or the coming of the rains in early spring. Surely he'll respond to us when we return to the Lord, when we press into his presence, when we come to him on his terms, not on our terms, when we are restored to him through repentance. He will receive you back. He will forgive you. And I just encourage you that no matter how far you as a person are strayed from God, you have never gone so far that the saving arm of God cannot reach you if you reach out to him in repentance. That he will pull you into his bosom and he will restore you. The same way I pulled my grandson as he moved into me and held him and loved him. And after that, he was as happy as can be and was good as gold. Oh, God, help us to have the heart and the demeanor of a child as a people of God so that we might return to the Lord in like fashion. Somebody say amen. What Hosea is calling out for, he's calling out to the nation for national repentance. They were God's covenant people. And he cries out to them from his heart, come, let us return to the Lord. Let us go back to where we belong. Let's be restored. And even though God has punished you, God has caused you pain because of your sin, he'll heal you. He'll restore you. He's injured you, but he'll bandage those wounds and he will restore you to health. Hosea's call of hope was to a nation that was troubled, that had rebelled against God, that had not served him or acknowledged him in the way that God expected them to do. They were a nation that had set up idols and places of worship that were not sanctioned by God or by his word. They were in moral and religious decay, prostitutes and temple prostitutes. But Hosea offers healing and help to the troubled people. You know, oftentimes, and I think this is more often than not, probably all the time, is that when we sin against the Lord and we know that we have failed him, we know that we have done sometimes the opposite of what he expects of us, is that our natural reaction of our old nature is to withdraw away from God, is to move away like Adam and Eve in the garden and hide ourselves in the bushes behind some fig leaves. And we pull away. But you know what God is doing? God is calling us out of the bushes to his presence. Not only to be held accountable, but to cause us to repent so that he can put his loving arms around us and restore us. I think God wants to do that to America. I think God wants to restore this nation that has strayed so far from him. Hosea's call is to the troubled nation of Israel, but the word of God, the eternal word of God that is relevant in every generation, is God's call to our nation. It's to you and it's to me, it's to the church, but it's also to the nation to return to what God had allowed it to be founded upon for the purposes that he has created it for. Why do people need to repent? Why do these people and why do we need to repent? They need to repent because they have forsaken the ways of God. Would you agree that we as a people have forsaken the ways of God? We have by court order, Supreme Court order, not allowed prayer in the public schools. You know, we're not allowed, even teachers and students are harassed if they bring a Bible into the classroom. There are many Christian teachers over the years who have not read the Bible publicly. They have not preached it from their desk to their students, but they brought it in, sat it on their desk for their personal use, and court cases, lawsuits were filed against those teachers. Those teachers were reprimanded by the school board and the school union. because, as the Supreme Court once said, is that this is not right, because if people look at that Bible, if those students do, it may create serious emotional and mental damage. That's weird, isn't it? They say we're weird. That's just odd. But it's going to cause them to feel bad about themselves, you know, because the Word of God is there. God help us as a nation. What does the Word of God say in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1? Hosea says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in the land." God is laying out his case like a lawsuit against the people of God. Charges from the district attorney. "There's no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in the land. You have not taught your children the ways of God. You have not been faithful to it. You have sinned." Hosea is a man who doesn't mince his words. He tells it the way it is. He lays his cards on the table with abandon. He tells them that there is no truth in the land. Truth has fallen. Justice has fallen in the streets. There's no mercy in the land. The poor are oppressed by the rich. They are oppressed by the strong, the weak by the strong. And truth has died in the streets. There is no knowledge of God in the land. Does that sound a little bit like the American political scene right now? That there is a sickness, a disease that has infested. It's not the coronavirus, but it's a disease nonetheless that is deadly and deathly. And it is contagious, highly contagious, that is infiltrated into the political system, I believe, of both parties and third parties as well. It has infested the courts of our nation, and we are in need of a remedy, of a cure. We are in need of some treatment, and the only treatment that will come will be when the remnant, the God's people, remnant of God's people begin to intercede and begin to pray for God to send a revival of truth, a reawareness of true mercy that God, as God defines it, a revival of the knowledge of the Lord in the land, a restoration of who God is, not some God that they make up as they go along. Listen to me, truth grows out of being right with God. When you are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not your own self-righteousness, but his righteousness, that is a gift from God, it is the grace of God that cannot be earned, cannot be purchased with any amount of money or acts of service. It is God's grace simply to us, that righteousness becomes a part of who we are from the inside out, as the Spirit of God and the washing of the water of the Word and the blood of Christ have its work on the inside of us. It works its way to the outside of us. And it's really hard for somebody who has the Spirit of God working inside of them and the Word of God that they have read and stored up in their hearts and meditate upon to speak falsehood or lies or deception or falsely accuse someone of something to get the upper hand. Truth comes out of being right with God. And mercy flows from experiencing His mercy. That when you receive the mercy of God, we have to, and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working with our born-again spirit longs to, as freely as we receive, to freely give, to be merciful to others. Others who don't deserve mercy. What they did, they did. They deserve judgment, but so did we. So did we. And it's the mercy of God that we receive freely, that He gives to us without cost, that we have an opportunity as we flow in the Spirit of God to give mercy to other people, to give them grace, to give them favor that they don't deserve and they haven't earned. Would you say amen to that? Truth goes out of being right with God, and mercy flows from experiencing God's mercy. Freely you've received, freely give. God's people had forsaken Him. They had no time for Him. Worship was replaced with temporal things of no eternal value. Idols were placed up in the place of worshiping the one true God. This nation was in need of an incredible Holy Spirit revival because their worship, even when they would go to worship, it was meaningless. The sacrifices that they made to God, God said, don't bother. until your hearts are right with me. You know, this means nothing to me, the shedding of blood of innocent animals, unless you have repented of your sin. Worship ceased to be transforming. And I just tell you something we know on this side, of eternity is the, listen, the closest you can get to God and feel his presence is in praise and worship and in prayer. That when you move in, and that's what Hosea is talking about, press it, let us press in to his presence. He'll receive you if you do. And I'm just telling you that we need to press in to the presence of God. Listen, when your worship to God, that you say is to God, doesn't transform you or change how you think or change how you live, then you're probably just going through the motions of singing a song. But when you listen to the words and they're in your heart and you begin to respond in your spirit and the Holy Spirit begins to manifest his glory in the presence of God inside of you because he said that he would inhabit the praises of his people. When that happens, the washing of the water of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit energizing the blood to cleanse you, you become clean and transformed. You begin not only to sing the words of the songs that are biblically based and many times scripture itself, you begin to speak them out as a confession of who you are in God. And you begin to believe that. And your life begins to be transformed and changed by the power of his word. You know, as a young Christian coming to the Lord from a broken home and backslidden, you know, I had low self-worth and didn't think I was good for anything, but I knew God loved me. And, you know, it was hard for me to believe that when I failed, God still loved me, but I chose to believe it because I knew it was biblical, even though it was hard inside. But listen, when I began to sing and worship in the little church that we were part of, the words over those first several years began to speak to my heart, and they were scriptural words, began to speak to me about my worth to God, about what God has done for me and in me. And one of them that I remember so clearly is, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. You know, the old things have passed away. And began to sing those, and the more we sang them, all of a sudden I began to read, this is Bible, this is truth. Jesus said, listen to me, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Worship should be transforming, not performing. You hear what I said? And many times we just go to perform. Or we go to church to feel a little touch of God, stick our toe in the water, and then we go out our merry way and live our life just the way we did before without any transformation or change. And yet, God, true worshipers, Jesus said, worship God in the Spirit. They worship in spirit and in truth. They worship him. But the power is when we do that, his Spirit just floods into us and washes us and transforms even how we think. I think this is so reminiscent of our faith, of our nation, I should say. It's a reminiscent of our nation that when people go to church just for doing their religious duty. And in Israel, in this day, this is what they did. They didn't even go to the right church. Jesus clarified this and confirmed this to the woman at the well in John's gospel when he came upon her in the village, near the village of Sychar at the well of Jacob. And she was arguing, the people of Samaria think, you know, we worship here in Samaria, you know, in Samaria, but you say, the Jews say it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, well, actually, Jerusalem is the proper place to worship. But the time is and is now coming and now is when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And he says God seeks us to worship him. You say, well, God just wants people to worship him. God wants us to worship him because he is worthy of all worship and praise and glory to declare who he is. But he also knows that when we do that, that we receive the greater benefit because we are transformed by the power of his Spirit working inside of us. Israel was missing out on this because they had turned away from the Lord. Our nation is missing out on this because they have turned from the Lord. What else did they do? They became a nation of liars. Oh my, I don't need to even say that our nation has become a nation of liars, do I? Hosea 4:1 verse, begin, the first part of that verse, A says, you make vows and then you break them. You promise and then you don't keep your promise. And it wasn't just a slip every now and then. This was just their way of life. You couldn't believe a word they said. They didn't keep their oath. They didn't keep their covenant with God. They didn't keep their covenants with their spouses and in the marriage covenant. You make vows and then you break them, Hosea 4:1. God is laying out the charges against the nation that he is justified in bringing payment, holding them to account and bringing judgment, even though he doesn't want to. One translation of that verse is that they were swearing and lying. You swear and you lie. You use profanity, even blasphemy. Their words were profane and they lied. Their word or their oath was not to be trusted or believed. Somebody said it used to be in America that it was not uncommon for honest, hardworking people to be able to walk into a bank and get a loan with a handshake and a promise because their word was to be trusted. We've long since passed those days in America. It used to be in America that you could go off and leave your door unlocked. You didn't have to worry because people respected other people's property. By and large, there was some criminal element, but by and large, people respected that. Your children could leave their toys, their bicycles and tricycles and wagons in the front yard overnight. Now, if you leave them out there, they're gone the next morning. We live in a nation and a community of thieves and liars. You say, Pastor, aren't you being a little harsh? No, I'm just telling it the way it is. I don't like admitting that, but it's just the truth. But what does it show us? It shows that we need a revival. We need to repent. We need to turn back to the Lord so that he can heal us and bandage our wounds. And I can tell you this, that most of our wounds are self-inflicted wounds. They're not wounds from the Father. Listen to me. Words are important to God, and they should be important to us. There's a place in Scripture that says that God does not take delight in fools, that if you make an oath to God, keep the oath or don't make it at all, because he does not delight in fools. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap its consequences. In other words, the less words you say, the less likely you're going to start telling untruths, because the power of the tongue brings death or life, depending on what you speak out. The words that you speak come from within, inside the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to be careful when we speak that we know that the resource, the sources that it's coming from are good. Amen? That have been cleansed and washed and have been refreshed and renewed and transformed through the power of the Word and the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And then the tongue can bring forth good things and have life and speak life. Matthew 12:24, again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to be careful what's in our heart. The people had made profanity their practice. I think that's true in our nation. It doesn't matter where you're going. I know different restaurants that we like to go to. One of my favorite breakfast restaurants is just, you know, down on Marinette Ave. And there's a sign that has been there all the years I've gone there, the 19 years I've gone there. And it says that they don't want any profanity. And yet it doesn't matter, because people don't know how to talk today without profanity. With all the words and the vocabulary of the English language, the adjectives in which they use to describe things have to be profane. It's because their minds have been conditioned to speak that way. But there is a God, I can tell you right now from experience, who can take your tongue. He can cleanse you from the inside out to where the words that you speak can be those that are edifying and those that are praiseworthy. He's able to transform us and to change you. If you have a problem with profanity, ask God, repent of that, and ask him to transform your soul. Transform the source of your word supply, the supply of your words. The people of God, we need to guard our hearts, because we live in a nation of profanity. It's easy to allow those words to just plant into our soul to where suddenly we're speaking the same things. That happens often. It doesn't mean you're far from God. It means that you're polluted. You live in a polluted land. The air, the atmosphere is polluted. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 says this, don't use, to this to the people of God, are you the people of God? Listen to what I'm saying here. This is Paul's words, anointed by the Holy Spirit, 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. What does that mean? It means don't cuss, don't curse, guard your tongue, have manners, be respectful of the atmosphere that other people have to listen to in. Don't use foul language or abusive language. Let everything, say everything, let everything you say be good and helpful so that, this is why, this is the why, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You know, sitting in that restaurant, it's not uncommon to sit somebody sitting on the booth across from us, the table, is to, you know, be talking and every other word is blah, blah, blank, blank, you know, blank, blank, you know, blank, blank. And I wanna really bad, and I have to stop myself to get up and say, excuse me, did you read the sign as you walked in the front door? You ever feel that way? But we need, as the people of God, unlike people in the world, we know better, right? We know better. Listen, you're going to be, listen to this, you will be held accountable by what you know. That you know right from wrong, and you choose to do wrong, you're going to be held accountable. I know this isn't popular preaching, and I know a lot of people want to come and they want to feel good. Oh, Pastor, you're making me feel bad. Well, you know, then repent. And what does the Word of God say? That when you repent, that after you repent, times of refreshing will come from the Holy Spirit. Repent so that times of refreshing from the Holy Spirit can come. That after we repent, the Word of God and the Spirit of God just flow over us and breathe, just blow on us. And it's like a nice, cool, dry breeze on a hot, humid day. It brings refreshing to your soul, refreshing to your body. We need to take lying serious. You know, we talked about you lie and you cuss, your profanity is everywhere. You know, people condition lie. They have conditions about what's a lie. What, you know, that's a bad lie. That's a black lie. That's just a black-hearted lie. And, you know, lies are all the same. They're all untruth. They're falsehoods. You can lie by defrauding someone to get gain, right? Take advantage of them so that you can get some of their money or get some of their blessing. But lying is a pretty serious thing in our culture. There are people that lie all the time. You know, we've signed up for the no-call list with the state so that we don't get those annoying telemarketing calls. And yet the annoying telemarketing calls still come. And one of the biggest lies is, and I don't know if there's a name, this is Julie, and it's a recording. And I'm calling to tell you that your car warranty is about to run out. And they used to give me those calls back when we had a 2004 and it was 2016. You know, well, yeah, the warranty ran out years or a decade ago. It's deception, lies. And that's a mild one compared to some of the other ones, people calling up to get your Social Security number, take advantage of you, trying to cause you to react in fear to something, especially elderly people fear, so that they'll give you their Social Security number, their bank account numbers, so that they can be protected by this person who wants their best interest at heart. But we need to take lying seriously in the household of God. You know, there's always going to be liars out in the world, those who don't know God or His ways. But the people of God, as we said earlier, He has called us to come out from among them and be separate to the Lord, to be a special people unto Him who live the ways of God, the ways of heaven. We can live in a kind of a makeshift temporary heaven on earth when we live in the presence of God, when we live according to His ways, that even when trouble comes, we will have the peace and the comfort of God and the help of God to see us through. Let me tell you, that back in the 1880s and 1890s, there was a saying that appeared in some newspapers and political about politicians. And it's been, like I said, since the 1880s, 1890s. It's very relevant today. It says that a half-truth is a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. And that became very popular. And I think it probably needs to make a resurgence of popularity in today's times. The half-truth is tantamount to a whole lie, it said in print, cited in print in 1873. And I think that's true today. We need to remember that there's no half-lies. There's only one whole lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. Lies blacken the soul. There's no such thing as a little fib. A fib is one big lie. If you don't believe me, watch one of those Veggie Tales, the Great Fibber or whatever it is, the Great Fib. I don't remember what it was called, but kids used to watch that. Satan in the scriptures was listed as the original liar. And what does it say in John chapter 8, 44? For you are the children of your father, the devil. Jesus is talking to religious people saying this and making this accusation. He's talking about the religious leaders of the nation of Judah, those who were in charge of the worship in the temple. And he says, you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things as he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He also always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What a profound statement about the people of that day and the people of our day. It is of his character. It's part of his character. We need to guard our hearts so that we do not become like the religious people in Jesus' day or the religious people of covenant in Hosea's day. Ephesians 4:25 tells the people of God, so stop telling lies, let us tell our neighbors the truth. Speak the truth in love. Psalms 19, verse 14 says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, you know, that should be a prayer for us. You ever prayed the scriptures? It's important that we read the scriptures, but also pray the scriptures. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. It's my desire. Is that your desire? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I finish my last point. Israel had abandoned God in their behavior. We pretty much talk like that. Lying is a behavior. Lying is a choice. Lying can, to some people, be an easy convenience to avoid temporary pain or temporary judgment. They can lie to try to get out of something, to try to, and it's okay as long as you're lying for the right reason, they might tell you. But let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to God. They abandoned God in their behavior. Hosea 4, 2, B and C says this, you kill, you steal, and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere and murder after another. Anybody read the murder statistics? The shootings in Chicago over the last month are astronomical. In New York, crime is on the rise because of this COVID, but also because of the criminals in the streets, the anarchist, Antifa, the organization Black Lives Matter. Now you say, Pastor, don't you believe Black Lives Matter? Absolutely, Black Lives Matter. But the Black Lives Matter organization is a Marxist organization that is bent on the destruction of our nation as we know it. You need to understand what this organization stands for. I put it in your newsletter this month because I want you to be educated about it. But the behavior, killing and stealing, committing adultery, there's violence everywhere, one murder after another. And you know, can I just tell you this, and I don't own a firearm, but can I tell you that guns aren't the problem? It's the people. The marks of moral decay in Israel were murder, stealing, adultery, and many, many other things. I think that's the same in our nation today. All these are forbidden, murder, stealing, adultery, forbidden by the scriptures. If we look and compare the traits with America today, we'll find that we are a nation of violence, murder, injustice, lying, cheating, and stealing. We have abandoned our heritage, our godly heritage, by rejecting God and His Word as an authority over our lives or our behavior. We are denying the foundational principles that our nation was founded upon, the Judeo-Christian principles and ethics we were founded upon. The results have been that we've sown to the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. We are living in a nation that is marching towards lawlessness. And where there is lawlessness, there will be vigilantism, there will be violence, there will be murders, and people taking the law into their own hands. The results of lawlessness in the land will be more violence and disrespect for God and human life and the disrespect of other people's property. We're seeing that. You can watch it on the news every day. And we might think, as we look at that, we could be discouraged. And we could feel like it's hopeless, like there's no answers to the problems. They're too deep. The wounds have gone too deep. The knife has been thrust into our nation's gut too far, that the wound is not able to be healed. But can I tell you, from the words of Hosea, when he tells the people of God to come and let us return to the Lord, And though we've been torn to pieces, he'll heal us. We've been injured, he'll bandage our wounds if we only come and repent. And I'm just saying today, on this 5th of July, 2020, is that the hope for America is not in its incredible military, which is incredible and costly. The hope for America is not in any political party, although I think it's important for Christians to educate themselves and to vote, to be at the ballot box and vote for the person or the persons, the candidates who most and best represent what we believe from the scriptures. You're never going to get a perfect person. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ wouldn't be elected president in America. That's not our hope. Our hope is not in one more right-wing Supreme Court justice who's going to turn the tide against abortion. That's been tried and failed. The Chief Justice, who was added as an arch-conservative, is now voting with the liberals. People change who don't have a value system built on the Word of God. Our hope is in God and God alone. It is in the God of our fathers. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the God who sent his own Son to die on a bloody cross for the sins of the world. It is the God who loved us, who redeemed us with that precious blood, who filled us with his Holy Spirit, who has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the hope for America. It is our hope. It is America's only hope. It is the world's only hope. And I'm telling you, as the people of God, we need to press in, as Hosea says, press in and seek the Lord. Press into his presence. Press in and seek the Lord and watch what he will do in response. That's what I'm saying today. Would you say amen to that? Just say amen to that.